until recently, most of us would have said that we live in troubled times. Well, troubled times when we're watching the news, that is. We are used to seeing scenes of chaos and crisis and disaster, maybe even disease. But it was always over there, always somewhere foreign, always somewhere else, always away from us. We've sat open-mouthed as folks from our own church have come back and regaled us with stories of disaster zones and disaster relief that some of them have gone to help with. But none of us could really have imagined that crisis and disaster would come to us. And now it has. The speech that the Prime Minister gave last Monday evening was one that none of us could ever have imagined a British Prime Minister giving in our lifetime. Confined to our homes, allowed out only once a day or for basic necessities. Draconian laws being shaped, shaping our society, as Christian MP Steve Bicker said in an emotional speech in the House of Commons last week. Turning it into a dystopian society in very many ways. Police stopping people on the streets, even police checkpoints stopping cars. We haven't maybe experienced, but we've at least seen that on the news. Hospitals, at least one so far, has declared a major emergency and it's been stood down, but we're told to expect that there will be more of those. Who of us could ever have imagined that it would come to this? There is so much to fear and there is so much uncertainty. What do we do? Well, the Bible is clear, and the psalm that we're looking at this morning is clear. We are to find shelter in the Most High. Look again at verse 1 with me of Psalm 91. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." If you want to feel secure, that is to say, if you want to be at rest, literally, if you want to lodge, you need to lodge, find your dwelling place in the shelter of the Most High. Because as his name suggests, he is the Most High. He cuts everything else down to size. There's nobody bigger. Nothing else has more authority than the one who is the Most High. You know, people sometimes say to me, "Oh, you Christians, you use God as a crutch." By which they mean that we are weak and dependent and that we need somebody or something else to lean on. And honestly, my reply, and some of you heard me give this, honestly, my reply can only be that lame men need a crutch. And we are lame. In terms of disaster and crisis in the world and eternity, we are lame. Indeed, it is the fool who is faced with overwhelming odds that does not accept the help that is offered to him. A friend of mine pointed out to me on Friday on the phone. I'm going to read this to you. He said, "We live in a society that only a few weeks ago was telling everyone to be true to themselves. You do you. You are the boss of your life. And now everything's changed. And now we live in a society which is telling us that we have a moral responsibility to love our neighbours by looking out for them and keeping the rules. Love your neighbour as yourself." Where have you heard that before? Hey, do you know what? The Bible was right all along. Jesus had it right. Well, surprise, surprise. And the truth is, you see, that as Christians we see facts as they are. People who trust in God, people who read the handbook for life, the Bible, as Christians, we recognize the truth. That is, in this broken world, we need God. We need the Most High, who makes all else look small, and an Almighty who cannot be beaten. When danger comes, which we can't deal with, we need somewhere to hide. We need somewhere to shelter. We need somewhere to go live. That will be secure. We need someone to hide it with, someone to hide in, to whom everything else must give account. and who gives no other account. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, his name actually means I am who I am. The Hebrew is Yahweh. And apart from all the other things that we often say that that labels, the promise-making, promise-keeping, and was always and forever God, the fact that it's phrased the I am who I am indicates very clearly to us that he needs no other reference points. When he introduced himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he was pointing out that, although graciously he gave Moses reference points, he doesn't need any other reference points. And he is our fortress against disasters and our fortress against attacks. This is our God, in whom we may trust, as the psalmist did. Listen, I read Psalm 91, and the truth is, I'm not ashamed to acknowledge that I need a crutch. Because often I find myself, as you do, carrying burdens that my legs are not strong enough to carry. And neither was the man who wrote our psalm this morning. Indeed, the first two verses are sharing of his experience, and they set the tone for everything else that follows. God is his refuge, he says, and there is none better. And because of that experience, he goes on to tell us that God is not just his refuge, but that he should be your refuge too. Have a look. Notice, as we read through the next few verses, that it's all written in you. Have a look. He will save you, he says. And the you there is singular. Not you as in a group of people, but you as in one person. And it applies to each of us individually. Let me read it to you. Surely he will save you, verse 3, from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Take refuge in God, says the psalmist, and you will find versatile protection. Notice that the dangers that are described here are, well, actually, they're all unseen dangers. And it doesn't matter whether you're weak or whether you're strong. You cannot see a fowler's snare, a trapper's trap. You can't see it. The whole idea is it's designed to be a secret. Until you're caught in it, that is. And if deadly pestilence, what one translation calls plague, what today we might call coronavirus, COVID-19. And although we know some are more vulnerable and it will not choose, the truth is it will not choose between big or small or rich or poor or tough or not. The terrors of the night we can't see either. Arrows that fly by day are spotted too late. With all of these threats, what we need is versatile protection. We need a covering. We need somewhere to hide. Do you know that the personal protective equipment that our brave health workers are quite rightly wearing right now is really versatile? But only, it seems, to a point. And the psalmist is telling us that in a world of chaos, taking refuge in God is the best protection of all. He will cover with his feathers. Here is a picture. He's painting a picture there in those verses, the covering of feathers. He's painting a picture of a mother bird protecting her chicks. You can imagine it in your mind's eye, can't you? All cozy and with them hidden under her wings, safe and secure, knowing their mum will fight off any aggressor and that nothing can get to them or to her. God shields, you see. His faithfulness is your shield and your rampart. And notice, will you, that God's faithfulness is his consistency. That's a deliberate word. He is faithful. He doesn't change. He's not movable with culture like we are. He's not movable with age or with frailty or with infection. No, he is consistent. What he says, he will do, and he always does. That utter reliability, it's our shield. It protects us. It's our rampart. It does not move or give way. You know, like a rampart round a castle, the thing that the wall that stands strong. God stands strong, says the psalmist. He doesn't give way. God is a refuge for you, says the psalmist to his readers. And that applies to you and me. And that refuge is both versatile and personal. Look at verses 7 to 10 of our psalm. 1,000 may fall at your side, he says in verse 7. Let me read it to you. 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. See, the protection we find in taking refuge in God is highly individual. That's why he keeps using the you in the psalm. But there are other elements that we need to see. I'm going to deal in a moment with the question of what this actually looks like in practice and what it doesn't look like, because just as we read verses 7 to 10, there's big questions going off in all of our minds, aren't there, about the current situation and how it applies to us. I'm going to deal with those in a second. And it certainly isn't a promise that Christians won't get hurt. But before we look at that, we need to see that he is our refuge, and this is the third point, in a wicked, broken world. See, his protection may be for you, but there is justice at work as well. It sounds selfish, it sounds so brutal. The idea in those verses, horrible, of thousands falling around us and us seeing it, none of us want to see that. And before somebody just dismisses the Bible as bloodthirsty and horrible, stick with me for a second, because we need to make sure we understand it in context. You can take anything out of context to make it say what you like. None of us want to see that. And our hearts go out to those who suffer, especially in this time. In fact, right now, let me say that amongst others, churches all over the world are mobilizing to help alleviate suffering. And let me tell you, if you're watching this live stream, and you're anywhere within reach of Chippenham, and you need help, please just make contact with us on the Find Us page of our website, and we'll do what we can to help you. But the psalmist doesn't shy away from bare facts. Do you know, in ordinary times, many of us are willing to see death and brutality that's fictional, with the eyes of a Hollywood director. But when reality bites, we turn away from truth. And there is a large part in our nature which says, God, how can you let such things happen to anyone? I don't want the wicked to suffer. I don't want anyone to suffer. How can this possibly be true? This is horrible. But you listen to those who suffer at the hands of brutal dictatorships and hear their keenness for military intervention and justice to be done, and it puts a different complexion on it all of a sudden, doesn't it? And the reality is, in a broken world, we are always torn by this tension. We don't want to see real death or carnage or punishment, and it doesn't seem right. Indeed, it doesn't seem fair, and yet, when transgression happens according to our measurement and our justice, we do want to see justice done. We're always torn by that tension, aren't we? All the time. And there are no easy answers. We played a video, Go Chatter video, last week called It's Not Fair. Go to the Go Chatter website and look up It's Not Fair, and you'll see some reasoning behind that and extend the argument further. I don't want to play it again this morning, but you can go and reference it. Yet the Bible says that while we may not understand, we will see these things. Please don't mishear me. It would be really easy to mishear me. I'm certainly not saying that wars or suffering or, or COVID-19 are judgment from God directly. I have no qualifications to say that, and I wouldn't want to or dare to say such things. But the Bible is clear that these things are a function of living in a wicked, broken world. A wicked, broken world that's turned its back on God, but that doesn't seem to understand he has not turned his back on it. Author Sam Albury tweeted just this week. Let me read it to you. In fact, he said, it may be right now God is giving us exactly what we've always wanted. We've prioritized individualism over community, the material over the relational, the virtual over the physical, and now we have more than we can manage. And in the midst of all of this disaster, the psalmist says that if God is your refuge and his protection is not just versatile and personal, but verses 9 to 13, he suggests that it will prove to be miraculous. Now, hold on to your hats, because this next bit's a bit interesting. Let me read verses 9 to 13 to you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Is that right? Does that sound right to you when you read those verses in verses 9 to 13? Does that sound right? On top of everything else, it all sounds just a little bit far-fetched, doesn't it? And even if it does sound like a great promise, it's nice to hear, but yeah, come on. Am I to understand that if I trust God, then not only will I be immune from disaster, but in fact I won't stumble and can even apparently tread on lions and snakes? Is that right? And as soon as I frame it like that, the whole thing just falls apart, doesn't it? Suddenly the credibility of the Bible is at stake and everything falls apart. And we're all just wasting our time. But hold on. Hold on. All of us who live in the real world are thinking the same thing here. When you read those verses, we're all thinking, it's all very well saying that God will protect even from disaster, but to promise such things, miraculous protection and immunity from possible danger, surely that just isn't true. And many of us who are Christians would want to say that we have God as our refuge. We know him in an intimate and personal way. So what exactly is this psalm saying to us? Because we know that Christians suffer. We know that as Christians, we're not immune from crisis. Many of us have experienced crisis, terrible crisis, awful disasters on a minor scale, but huge in our own lives. Do Christians suffer in wars and disasters? Will Christians die from COVID-19? Sadly, I'm sure that they will. And they do. Well, in which case, surely then this psalm is discredited. Surely the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and this pudding is really bitter. So we might just as well close our Bibles, but hold on. I've said already that our understanding of the Bible is at stake with this question. We need to make sure we understand these things in context so that we know what God is saying and what he isn't saying here. And before we have to give it up as a bad job and walk away, let me say very clearly that when you read the Bible, it is its own interpreter. So that it all becomes clear when you put it in context, always. And if it doesn't mean, therefore, that all of those things are physical well-being, then what exactly is this psalm promising us, and what's the point of it? Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me, will you please, to Luke chapter 4. And if you haven't, then I'm going to quote to you from it. But Luke chapter 4, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's the fourth book in the New Testament. If we were in our building in Golden Avenue right now, I'd give you the page number. But since we're not in Golden Avenue right now, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to hope you can look it up, or maybe use a Bible app to look up Luke chapter 4. And I want you to see there in Luke chapter 4, in verses 9 to 12, the account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus for 40 days in the desert. at the very start of his ministry. Let me read to you verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from there here, for it is written, here's the devil misquoting Psalm 91, or quoting it correctly but misapplying it, verse 10 of Luke chapter 4, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And here's the devil, misquoting or quoting correctly scripture but misapplying it to try to get Jesus to stumble. Well, if that's the promise, if it's bare bones promise like that, and I can tread upon the lion, the cobra, and he'll pick you up in my hands and do, well, I can just jump off the temple and everything will be... No. What does Jesus reply? Well, since Jesus is God the Son, he inspired the writing of scripture, and he knows it better than the devil does. So he quotes it straight back at him. Jesus answered, verse 12 of Luke 4, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 6:16. We would have got to that in a couple of weeks ago if we hadn't moved our series to this. What's the point he's making here? Well, it's this. No one dwells more in the shelter of the Most High than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, God in the flesh. If the words of the psalm are true, why doesn't he just jump from the top of the temple and watch the angels pick him up in his hands? But Jesus is working to a different agenda. He's already said in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, if you look back just before I quote it, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The point is this, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who do truly take refuge in God, recognize an agenda that is an eternal agenda, an agenda beyond themselves, recognize that their lives are not all, what they can see is not all just all that there is. There is an eternal agenda which overrides the cares of this world. Jesus makes clear that he will follow God's agenda, not the devil's agenda. And he has eternity in view, not simply here and now, but way off forever. The overwhelming point of this psalm is an eternal agenda, God's agenda. Putting it simply, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High knows that he is immortal until God, his Heavenly Father, says today and calls him home to go to heaven and glory beyond. See, what God says in the final verses of Psalm 91, as he inspired the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to write it, just read verses 14 to 16 and you'll see exactly what I mean. Let me read to you from verse 14 of Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He promises rescue and protection. He promises loyalty and company, even when we're on our own. He promises deliverance and honor, even when we're feeling downtrodden. He promises long life and above all salvation, but only to those who respond to his love in return. Because he loves me, says the Lord. And putting it in the Bible's context, actually to do that, you respond to his love in Christ. It's exactly the same point as Paul was making as he wrote to the Christians in Rome, suffering in a time of terrible government oppression, which we are not doing, thank the Lord. And in a time of terrible disease and no NHS and awful persecution. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 8. Maybe you'd like to turn with me to it. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 in the New Testament. And Paul wrote these words, Romans 8, 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's his point? The point is that if you and I dwell in God, then we are guaranteed that nothing and nobody can move us from that secure position. If you dwell in God, you are secure forever. Yes, Christians do suffer. Yes, sadly, Christians, like other people, sadly, are killed. Yes, Christians are affected. But they have confidence in life that he is in control. And we know his salvation, where we are going in the end. As a friend of mine often says, we're living in this Bible. We're living in the pages of the book. But we know what the end of the story is, because we've read the end of the book. See, the message of this psalm to us this morning is one of eternal security. God has not forgotten us or forsaken us. And if you're a Christian, you can glory in the security you know, not arrogantly, but humbly. Thank you, Father. But its message is also a stark one, can I say? Because it forces each of us to ask the question, am I dwelling in God? Is the Most High my dwelling place? Is he my refuge? See, Jesus himself knew the plan, and his perspective on life included a plan for him to die. If you still have your finger in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, well, flick forwards to just a bit further to Luke chapter 19. What did he say? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And in Mark's Gospel we read, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, a few pages back in your Bible. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That includes you and me. The fact is, none of us deserve God's protection. None of us love God in the way we should. And Jesus died on the cross to take the disobedience that we have committed. And as he died on the cross, he took the punishment on himself, that we might enjoy and know and benefit from his salvation. Salvation there means rescue plan, that we might know his rescue plan. So the question actually that the psalm prompts you and me to ask is, do I know that salvation? Do you know that salvation? Do you know his rescue plan? Are you included in the rescue plan? Have you asked him to rescue you? Are you dwelling in God? Do you love him? If you don't, then you cannot take refuge in him. And though actually he is in charge, you can at best have lived with only uncertainty in life all of the time, though the Bible promises, honestly, condemnation and eternal judgment when you die. Why face that when you can turn to him and ask him to be your Lord and your Saviour? And with the psalmist, you can say, as verse 2 of our psalm says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Why don't you ask him to be that for you today?